We have two readings from God's Word this evening. The first one is found in Psalm 126. We will be reading the whole Psalm. This is what the Word of the Lord says. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Our second reading this evening is again from the Old Testament, and it's the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 12, and the verses 20 to 25. We'll start at the verse 20. Thus saith the word of God. And Samuel said unto the people, Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn not aside, for then should ye go after the vain things that cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. The Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you in the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. But if ye shall do so wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. We'll end our scripture reading there, knowing that the Lord will bless the reading of his infallible word to us tonight. Amen.
Can I just thank everyone for coming? On your behalf, I want to thank the elders for organizing this service. It is lovely to see you and to see so many friends gathered in as well. And we just want to say a big thank you to giving up not only a Sabbath evening, but to giving up an Easter Sabbath evening to come. Some of you have come back from your holidays. Some of you have cut them short, and we appreciate that very much. I want to thank the young people for singing tonight. It was certainly a tremendous encouragement and great to see them involved in the work of God. Our brother Alan read to us tonight from 1 Samuel chapter 12, and one of those verses was the verse 24, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. Now, this particular text of scripture was sent to me as a reminder of the motto text in 2022, and the individual knows who he is that sent it to me, and he probably sent it out of goodwill and love. And little did he know that I was thinking in my heart of how to introduce or how to bring to a conclusion our 25th pastoral service, because I would have probably been doing something tonight to reflect on the past 25 years. And I was thinking of the words, for consider how great things he hath done for you. And I want to use that text tonight as a springboard, and I want to tell you three things that the Lord has did in my life. I want to speak very, very briefly of the call to salvation. We'll ask the question, when did I receive Christ as Lord and Redeemer? When did I get saved? When did I become a Christian? And the answer is at the age of 18. I'll tell you about it shortly. See, I wasn't born a Christian. I wasn't born into a Christian home. I was born outside the town of Macrofelt. In fact, my sister, who's here tonight, has given this information not only to myself but to others recently at a family funeral. You see, what I'm about to tell you tonight, I've never told anybody because I didn't know myself. My mind for really the first few years of my life has blanked out. And I was actually born not near Macrofelt, but near the town of Macarrah. My father, of course, was called Gerald. That's a great name to have around Macarrah, Gerald McLaughlin. And he was known as Jerry for short. My mother's name was Marina. Father was from the town of Bush Mills, and mother was from Macarrah. And due to work, father was involved in a joinery workshop there. We as a family lived in Macarrah. Now, when I was born very ill. And in fact, they tell me that I was near death's door. I spent months in an incubator in the hospital. Later, I was taken out of hospital and I lived in the monastery at Port Linoan. And I was the subject of much prayer and didn't know it. I was handed over to God for his will. And the thought was, Lord, if you spare his life, then you call him and use him in your service. So in a sense, even from a child, when I didn't know it, I feel that I was, looking back now, I was destined for the Lord's service. The family then moved to Belfast and we lived in Albana Street. And that is, of course, off the Ormer Road and it's still there. I think it was number 28. Father had a new job. Father started working for George Wimpey and Company. He was involved in the setting up of the mud mats for the famous cranes, Samson and Goliath. And when I look out on Samson and Goliath, I often think of my father and another man that I'm going to mention in a minute. And they were involved in setting the mud mats for those tremendous cranes. Now, each Sunday afternoon, I didn't know this as a child, I attended Faith mission meeting or a Belfast City mission meeting in the next street. And each Sunday, a blind evangelist, whose name I don't know, came to our house. He talked to my mum, he read the Bible, and he prayed. As a child, I attended Botanic Primary School. Now, we lived in a two-up, two-down house. Some of you will know what that is, okay? And my sister, who's here, she had her own bedroom. A brother and I shared a bedroom with our mother. My brother's called Joseph. He's just lost his late wife, Jenny McLaughlin. And one day, I tried to wake my mother up. She was lying face down in the bed, and she wouldn't get up, wouldn't move. So I rolled her over as best I could, and she wasn't moving. Her face was black, and she wasn't speaking. And I run in and got Lorna, my sister. And she went out and got a neighbour called Mrs. McMullen, who got another neighbour called Mrs. Mercer. And they rang my aunts and rang my grandmother, Hessie McLaughlin, and they got the police. And my mother was dead. She was 34. She took an epileptic fit in bed and supposed tongue closed off the airwaves and she choked lying in the bed. So that day as a young boy, 7 or 8 years of age, my family and I were parted. The aunts came and I went away in one car. And Lorna and Joe, they left in another car. That was on the 7th of February, 1970. My daddy came home. He worked in Trinidad and Tobago at the time. And he died some years later. But I went to live with an aunt called Maud McFall, in the little village of Drumadraw outside Coleraine. And she sent me along faithfully to Sunday school. Notice I said sent. Had to go to church every Sunday. It was Ballarashane Parish Church, and I had to walk 3 miles there and 3 miles back. And there was a woman there, and if we didn't go in, or I didn't go in, she told my aunt, and you got a good walloping whenever you went home. So you had to make sure that you were in church. But you know, when I, as a young boy in that church, and I'm looking at it through the eyes of a child, I saw a lot of hypocrisy in a lot of religious people. You see, they come into church and they sang well on Sunday. And they looked great. They were all dressed. Some of them knelt and said a wee prayer. Nothing at all wrong with that, let me assure you. Some came in carrying their Bibles. But these are the very same people that cursed and swore at me when we kicked their football into their garden, especially around the 12th of July, and broke a few orange lilies or a few sweet William. And they were very upset. And you know what that's like. They come out and cursed and swore at you. And they were the very same people that would come up home drunk from the Bow Hill Inn on a Saturday night, or staggered out from some of the pubs in Coleraine. They were the very individuals, or at least some of them, and they were having some sort of illicit relationship with other members of the community. And I thought, well, this is hypocrisy. This is play acting. This isn't right. And I remember having a big argument with my aunt, and I said I wasn't going back to church, and she said, you're going, and I'm said I'm not, and she said, you are going, and a few slaps around the ear, and a few twigs of the hair. But I was very determined, very rebellious and awkward, and I never went back. And at the age of, I suppose it was 13, 14, at the age of 16, I left my aunt's home. And I moved into a lodging house in James's Street in Coleraine. See, I'd started to work. I'd started to serve my time as a carpenter in LMA Construction in Coleraine. And the reason why I got into a lodging house was I was in Patsy McIntyre's pub, and I asked him, do you know any people that take in lodgers? And he said, oh, yes, there's a lady called Helen McMaster in James's Street takes in lodgers. Go up and give her your name. So give me the address. I knocked the door. I told her who it was. She asked me my name again. I said, it's Jerry McLaughlin. It's not a problem. Come on in. So I was there for 4 or 5 months. And in fact, one day, remember it well, it was a Sunday morning. She knocked the bedroom door and she said to me, I think you would need to go to chapel. You need to go up and visit the priest. You haven't been up for a while. I've noticed you haven't gone up to confession. And I said to her, dear, if I was going anywhere, I'd be going to the other place. I don't belong to your place. And I think she was nearly shocked. I was probably the only Protestant that actually lived in that lodging house at that particular time. But I was telling you, I've served my time with a man called Andy Alexander. And Andy Alexander turned out to be one of the men that worked in the same firm, George Wimpey and Company, setting the mud mats for Samson and Goliath, along with my father. And they have a couple of pictures in Andy Alexander's house to prove that that was the case. In fact, he told me through another man in Coleraine that my father at the age of 18 also bore testimony to the saving and keeping power of Christ. Now, Andy didn't drink. He didn't smoke. And he didn't curse. He went to church 2 or 3 times on a Sunday. He went to church through the week. He read his Bible every day. He was like the quiet man. And at that time in my life, my philosophy was this. I didn't know God. I didn't love God. I had no interest in the things of God. It was wine, woman, and song. Used to lie out in Anderson's Park on the bench. Some of you may know it. Cold rain. Nights it was blocked out of my head. Wouldn't have known where I was or who I was. But I remember one particular wee job that I was doing in James's Street. I was hanging a mahogany door, and I was getting a few extra pound for doing it. I broke a wee pane of glass, and it was a Friday evening, 2:30 or near 3. Where would I get a pane of glass at this time? So I went down to Andy. He was also the store man in LMA Construction, and I asked him to sell me a pane of glass. He said no. I asked him 3 times, and he said no. He says, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll pay for the pane of glass if you come with me to the meeting. You see, a few weeks before, I had said to Andy, he knew I was having a problem with alcohol and knew it was getting worse. And I had asked him if the church had the answer, would like to go back to church. And he put his arm around my shoulder. I remember him saying, the church hasn't the answer, but Christ has. Now, that was double Dutch to me. I hadn't a clue what that meant. But he had asked me now, a couple of weeks later, to come with him to the meeting. That meeting was in Limavady. It was a tent mission. The preacher was the Reverend Sam Workman. The text was John 10 and 10. I am come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. And I remember going into that tent meeting. There was 500 people there, if not more. And I had never heard preaching like it, because this little man got up. I'd never met him before. And this is what he said. He said, young man, young woman, you're in this meeting tonight and you're looking for life. You're trying to find it in the end of a bottle. You're trying to find it in the dance floor. Sexual fulfillment outside of marriage. You experiment with drugs and deep down you're not happy. Deep down you're dissatisfied. And you're lying in your bed at night and you're thinking, what is life all about? This is a rat race that I'm in. He says, come on with me if you have courage. I want to introduce you tonight to the giver of life. And that was on a Friday night. And I remember that Friday night because that Friday night, I came under conviction of sin. And under conviction of sin on the Saturday, into the Sunday, I remember going to the rector the middle of the town, the Church of Ireland rector, St. Patrick's Church, and I asked the rector if he could help me, and I remember him saying, sorry, son, there's not much I can do for you. I remember leaving that church very disillusioned. I couldn't understand it. I walked the streets of Coleraine until about 10 o'clock that night, and then I met another man, and that man's name was Jackson McVicar. Some of you may remember Jackson McVicar from Ballybogie. He worked in the same firm as me, but had left, and I asked him where he'd been. He said he'd been to Bible college. I asked him what he was doing there. He said he was studying the Bible. I asked him why, and then he told me he'd got converted. He'd asked Christ into his heart. And I asked him, how do you do that? That's what I want to do. And he gave me a little tract. He told me, you go home and read the tract. The tract had no words in it, just had God and man together, union and communion. It had then God and man separated with the word sin in the middle. It had God and man, but man trying to reach out to God in the third little picture with all the things that man do, his payment, his prayers, his good works, his charity, and so on and so forth. And then in the last little drawing, it had this God and man and a bridge in the middle, and the bridge was in the outline of a cross. And in the words were John 14 and 6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So if you're asked me tonight when I got converted, there's the answer. When I was 18 years of age, just on the eve of my 18th birthday. Where? It was in a Roman Catholic lodging home on James's Street in Coleraine. What way did I get saved? I called on the Lord, for the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. Why? Because I became convicted of my sin. I was troubled. Do you know, as a young man of 18, I did a lot of silly things, a lot of sinful things, a lot of stupid things. Things that I'm not proud of now. Things that would only glorify the devil if I mentioned. But I discovered this. Sin is a transgression of the law of God. And I had sinned against God's law. I had broken it. And you see, once you come under that power of conviction, you realize, like the psalmist, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. And what happened? I became a new creature in Christ. You see, that night I called on the Lord. I said, Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner. I want to be saved. Lord, come into my heart and life and save me in Jesus' name. And you know, that night I got off my knees. I didn't know it at the time. I had become a new creature. I woke up the next morning and had no desire for the cigarettes. Woke up the next morning and I was 10 minutes early for work. Woke up the next morning and went to a neighbor's house and knocked on his door and asked him for a Bible. And he looked at me and he said, when are you going to get saved? What is that? He says, well, it's asking Jesus into your heart. I said, I did it last night. And he shouted up to his wife, hallelujah. You see, they had prayed for me 6 months before. They had seen me lying out at 4 a.m. in the morning with a bottle of Buckfast in the road at James's Street, and his wife told him not to go out and pull me in from the roadside in case it would start fighting with him. And he said, we were praying for you to get saved. And you see, because I'd become a new creature, I had a new desire, a desire to pray I never had before, a desire to read the Bible, a desire to stand in the open air with others, a desire to give out tracts, a desire to go and testify if I was given an opportunity, a desire to speak especially to young people. The Bible we are reading here is, for consider how great things he hath done for you. That's a great thing that God has done. He called me to salvation. Very quickly, and you're being very patient, here's the second great thing that God has done for me. Consecration to service. You know, one thing I didn't tell you, during that time of my conversion, I was got friendly with a wee woman in Coleraine, and her name was Ethel Greenaway. She was in the glory. She run the Mispah Bible and Bookshop. And I remember talking to her about the call of God to service. And I remember her making some tea, and this is what she said: David, you need a call from God to go. You need a call from God to stay where God calls you. And David, you need a call from God to leave. And you see, I look back now. If you think of those who prayed for me when I was a sick child and handed me to God and asked God to spare my life and asked God if it was will that he would choose me and call me into his service. And here now I'm talking to this woman and she's praying for me to commit my life to the service of God. And she's saying to me, you can't go without a call. Well, to cut a long story short, I believe that God called me into the ranks of the faith mission. That was in 82, 83. And I was there until 86, 87, 4 years. I spent 2 years in the Bible College and then 2 years out doing the work of the pilgrims. Great missions in places like Bali and Brocheen, Bush Mills and Ballybogie. Marvellous times. We remember, of course, being at the Easter Convention, the Faith Mission, and that's where I met Rosie. And we have been engaged now 40 years in the month of May. It was love at first sight. You could understand that. She fell in love with me at first sight. That's great. Easter Convention, I remember sitting in a Sunday morning along with the late David Sinton, and Dr. Paisley was preaching, and it was during that preaching service that I got a call to be a minister of the gospel. In Romans 15 and in the verse 16, the Bible says this, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles ministering the gospel of God. The same call came sitting in Coleraine Free Presbyterian Church at the Boxing Day service, again under the powerful preaching of the late Dr. Paisley. It was confirmed to my heart. I resigned from the faith mission. June the next year, I applied to enter the Whitfield College of the Bible. Rosie and I got married in 87 in Tandragee, late Austin Allen, whose picture you've seen in the screen. And in the same year, I started the Whitfield College of the Bible. You have to do 4 years. And then after that, I served my time with Dr. Douglas in Lisburn and absolutely loved it. During that time in Lisburn, then Dr. Douglas mentioned that they, as a licensed minister, the presbytery was going to send me to Donaghadee. And of course, we had some wonderful months up there serving the Lord. And it was during that time in Donaghadee when David McElveen, the Reverend David McElveen, asked me to be involved in the Hollywood Mission. And that was in November 1998. And again, souls were saved and the Lord blessed. And after the mission, Mr. McElveen mentioned to me, would I be willing to go to Killiniere? I didn't know where Killiniere was. Brother Wilfie mentioned he didn't know where Acton was. I didn't really know where Killiniere was. I wasn't connecting the dots, even though I had preached here a few times at the evening service. And it was then, in February, that Mr. McElveen phoned me up to tell me that the congregation in Carriduff had met and that they had offering to me a unanimous call to be their minister. And you've already heard when the ordination took place, the 31st of March, 1999. And that's today, 25 years ago. And that's why we're celebrating 25 years in the pastoral minister. And I remember the first sermon, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And I have tried, and you know that I've tried, and I've appreciated your prayers and your support, your encouragement. With God helping me to be faithful to the preaching of the gospel. I want you to think of one final thing. The great things that God has done, the call to salvation, consecration to service. I want you to think about commitment to submission. You see, we'll ask the question as we finish, what has kept me in Carriduff for 25 years? See, people have asked me that. Ministers have asked me that. Elders have asked me that. There's a simple answer, you know, a short answer. Do you know what it is? It's the call of God. That's the only thing. The call of God. Remember Mrs. Greenaway saying in the bookshop, you need a call from God to go. And I'd received that call from God. You need a call from God to stay. And you need a call from God to leave. Well, I've never got the call from God to leave. Whenever I was here 6 months, I refused another congregation who were interested, wanting me to become their minister, and I told them no. I'd promised the committee that I would give at least 5 years' commitment to give stability to a young congregation. I remember on one occasion I was willing to put my name forward to one particular church, and I was unsure, and I spoke to Dr. Paisley. Well, of course, I got told off for even thinking about it, but I put a fleece out to the Lord, and this was the fleece. Lord, it's been a hard year. And some years, you know, it is hard in the ministry. Pray for the minister. Pray for the elders. It's not an easy thing. And there was no soul saved. And we're in the wee schoolhouse and we're laboring away. And I asked the Lord for 2 souls inside the congregation by December the 31st. And I have to be honest, I wasn't expecting the Lord to answer. I was thinking I'd be able to put my name forward to this other church if no souls are saved, Lord. And lo and behold, before the end of December, just around after Christmas, between Christmas and the New Year, there was 2 precious souls come to the Lord. One of them was a young boy, 7 or 8 years of age. The other one was an older man whom the Lord has called home to be with himself. And I remember phoning the convener up, and he was angry with me. And I said to him, but I can't go because I'm shut into the call of God. God has answered prayer. You know, one of my favorite hymns is this: go through with God thy vows to pay, thine all upon the altar lay. The Holy Ghost will do the rest and bring to you God's very best. Whenever I come here on the first Sunday, as already has been mentioned, it was a small congregation. I think we had 15 in the first Sunday morning. We had 19 at night. We always got a few visitors. And I had a burden and an idea to see the work of God go forward and expand it. And I joined the prayers of those who were already praying that the Lord would give impetus to Carrie Duff and even a new building. And you see, and the Lord did answer prayer, and he promised, I will build my church. And the schoolhouse started filling up. And at one stage, we almost had 85 packed in there on a Sunday morning, Sunday night. And of course, early on, 2001, we started a discussion with the committee about a building site and about buying ground. And I know there was a bit of doubt and a bit of hesitancy. But eventually, through prayer, we were able to buy a site for £50,000. We appointed an architect. We had plans for the new building. Let me just mention, I want to mention this tonight. I'm sure you'll bear with me. I know time has gone on. But let's not only think about people for the building and plans for the building, but think about pounds for the building. You know, I could stand here tonight, I could write a book, story after story, of where the money come from to finance this beautiful building that we're in. And it's all paid for. Although we have a lot of work to do outside, and we've set a wee project for $70,000 to try and move on the groundwork. But inside the building, all that you see has already been paid for. And I remember the first £1,000, I told the committee one night, you know, I could be out visiting tomorrow, and somebody could give me a gift of £1,000. And one of the men said, going out, that's likely going to happen. Well, you know, it did happen. Late Dr. Paisley phoned me up and sent me to visit a man. And when I visited him, going out the door, he handed me £1,000 gift. And that was the first £1,000 that, and I was sure this was the Lord's seal. I was in a coffee shop one day. I met another man. Long story short, well, he ended up giving me a gift. Didn't he belong to this church of £15,000? He had been left a legacy, and he tithed it to the Lord's work. Came out of a funeral one day, and a boy shouted at me across the road, and came. He almost got knocked down running across the road, and he said to me, I have a few pounds for you for your building. £30 he gifted me that day. That was tremendous. And pensioner after pensioner, some had let land, some sold cattle, £1,000 gifts, £2,000 gifts, large gifts. Some donors who are now in the glory, £20,000 and more, others are still living. They know who they are. We never would name them because that would be wrong. Many of them want to be anonymous. But you know, pound after pound, the Lord touched hearts and this building was paid for. Think of the people. Some came and stayed, and you've stood by the stuff and been faithful. You've been with us right from the start. Others moved on, some to houses in Portadown, some to houses in Drumara. And our thoughts and prayers are with them, especially with Sister Lynette tonight. Many others are called home. You know, I've counted today, I'll not name names, some 25 individuals who sat amongst us these 25 years, and the Lord has called them home. And as already been mentioned, we opened this building in June 2018, and we're coming now to the 6th anniversary. And we've started some new ministry. We have an internet ministry. We thank the Lord for our online community. We have new ventures, the Little Tots. We have the First Friday Fellowship. See, 30, 40 average coming in for a meal in a time of fellowship on the first Friday. Our Sunday school needs much prayer and support. Our children's meeting is up and running, and we thank the Lord for the youth. And you know what I especially thank the Lord for as I finish tonight? Is that the young people are now taking a very active role in the work of God. You saw them here this evening singing. They join with us in the Young People's Fellowship. They're participating in the children's ministry. And that's really, really to be encouraged. In 2023, we saw precious souls come to know the Lord. This year already, we saw three precious souls come to the Lord. And you know what I believe? And I'm going to say this as I finish. We're living in a day of confusion. We're in an end time age, a day of apostasy. And people are looking for an authentic Bible-believing church where they can have fellowship, where they can have fun with the people of God, but we can also have spiritual food for their souls. I think of the spiritual food, the Sermon on the Mount, preaching through that whole series took a couple of years, maybe near three. We expounded Mark until chapter 10. I think everybody was exhausted and we left off. We're expounding Colossians now. We have to finish it by June. I wonder, are you looking for an authentic Bible-believing church? What sort of church do you want? What sort of church do you belong to? We would encourage you to accept our thanks for your support down through the years. We thank you for your prayers. And we thank you especially for joining with us on such an historic occasion. I give this testimony tonight, the great things that God has done. I know it's been a long service, longer than usual, but I pray that as you rejoice with me, what great things has God done for you? Here's what he's done for me. He's called me to salvation. He consecrated me to his service. Imagine, he chose me to be his servant. And not only that, but he has committed me to be submissive to his will. The Lord's will be done for the future.